Go ahead and get a Bible and open it to John chapter 4, if you would. We are going to finish John chapter 4 today. And our goal, our verses will be verses 43 through 54 to finish up that chapter. So I'm going to pray, and then when I'm done, I will read those verses starting in verse 43 through the end of John chapter 4. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity that you've given us this morning. What a great day it is to worship you, as God, you are the only one that is worthy of worship. God, you created the world, and then you saved the world, a world that did not deserve your saving, but because of your grace and your mercy and your love that you had for us, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. So we praise you today for the gift of salvation, which is made possible because of you, through you. And so God, as we come to this text today that just so importantly talks about correct belief, I pray that our faith would be in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because God, there is no other way by which a man can be saved. And so I thank you for the one way that you have made possible. We praise you for it. It's in your name we pray today. John chapter 4, verses 43 through 54. Here we go. It says, "Now after the 2 days, he," Jesus, "departed from there, and he went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' And the nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the words that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, along with his whole household. This again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." Now, this is an amazing text in your Bible. This is miracle power. This is miraculous works of Jesus Christ doing things that normal human beings cannot do, right? Nobody here can heal people the way that Jesus healed this man. It is an incredible thing when we study it and when we see it. Now, as Christ miraculously heals this man's son, he does it without ever seeing the boy. He's not even near the sick boy. They're in different towns, different locations, and Jesus just simply says, "Go, your son's okay," and the man goes, and his son is okay. It is incredible as we study this out, and this miraculous work of Christ ends up doing something in the heart of this nobleman, right? This guy that's speaking to Jesus. In fact, his belief changes in the text. And that's what John, our author, wants us to see, right? Because remember, he writes so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And last week, we saw him emphasize the importance of belief in this Samaritan village, right? When we got to the end of verses 39, 40, 41, and 42, as he's emphasizing belief, belief, belief in Sychar, and the whole town believes and confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, is what they said, right? And so what we did last week is we finished that story, and then I took you to Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10, and very purposefully we went to that text to see what real belief is. Everybody believes something, but what is real saving belief? What is the belief that John wants us to get to in penning this book? Because, you know, lots of people believe that they're right and they're wrong. So what is real belief that says, okay, now you have faith that saves, saving faith? All right, that was John's evangelistic goal. And so last week we talked about the resurrection and the importance of it. You must believe in the resurrection. And if you believe the resurrection, that means that you believe in the death of Jesus and that he died as a sacrifice and that he died as a substitute and that he died sinless, right? Because you can't raise if you have sin in you. And so God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. He's raised from the dead. And so he now lives and can do the rest of the stuff the Bible's promised. He's our intercessor today. He will come again to get his church and bring his bride with him. He's preparing a place in heaven like he promised, right? All the things that are there, it's possible because of the resurrection. So you need to have the right belief. So now we come back to John chapter 4, and from verses 43 through the end of the chapter, verse 54, John is giving us his own example of that. And what you have in today's text is belief, but not the correct belief, not a complete belief, not a saving belief. And then after Jesus proves who he is, that belief changes. It goes from a belief in what they've seen to a belief in the words of Jesus. And once you start believing the words of Jesus, you have to see clearly that he's God because he claimed it very clearly. That's what we'll talk through today as we go down through this text and we look at this passage together. Now, when we look at this passage, John is giving us this example of incomplete belief that becomes correct belief, and it's contradictory, right? It's in comparison, that's the right word, to this village of Sychar, right? They had the right belief. Jesus is in this town of Samaria. He talks to this woman at the well. She takes it back to her own village, and the whole village ends up believing as Jesus spends 2 days there. Real belief. Belief in who he is, his person. You are the Savior of the world, right? So we go from that to these people in these Galileans, right, who don't have that same belief. They have a belief, but not that belief. And that is what John really wants us to see. So look at verse 43. We'll start like this. Now, after the 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee. Now, from our text, back up with me to 39. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the words of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. So see, we're continuing the story. He stays those 2 days, and here we are in 43. After the 2 days, he departs from there, and he went to Galilee. Now, that was a very, very fruitful 2 days as that whole town ends up with saving faith. They believe. And this is a picture of Gentile believers, right? Because these are Samaritans and they have that mixed blood. Remember, that's good news for you and I because Christ came to save the world. And so as they confess him as the Savior of the world, we rejoice because we can be saved through Jesus Christ. But he leaves there after those 2 days and he's going to Galilee. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know this. Jesus is no stranger to Galilee, right? This is his hometown. He's a Galilean. He grew up in Galilee amongst these people. They've seen his life. In fact, jump ahead to verse 54 with me. Because together we've already studied Jesus in Galilee. Look at what it says in 54. This, again, is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. What was the first one? Water into wine, right? His first miracle that we spent so much time on back in John chapter 2, whenever Jesus is there at the wedding and Mary says, what do we do, right? And Jesus turns water into wine in front of these people at a wedding in his hometown, showing them that he is God. He's starting his ministry there, right? So now here, we're at the second miracle that John records for us. And where are we? The same location. You think Jesus wants these people to get who he is? That's the point of the text. That's what this is saying right here. It's helping us understand how much Jesus wants these people who are lost, who don't believe in him, to believe in him, because he came to what? Seek and save the lost. And we get a picture of that right here in the text as he's going back to Galilee, so that he can do ministry there before those people. Now, the belief or lack thereof of the Galileans is in contrast with the Samaritan village, and John wants us to see the difference. This is what you got to grasp from the text. So, 43 says, after 2 days, he departed from there and he went to Galilee, and then 44 says this, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, does anybody's Bible not say the word for at the beginning of 44? Very important. A lot of the modern translations have taken that out, right? In fact, if you don't study a word-for-word translation, you probably don't have the word for in your Bible, right? So the King James Version, the New King James Version, the ESV Version, the New American Standard Version, like those ones, they probably say for there, but some of your other versions don't. They take the word for out, and they changed it to a different word. For is very, very important there. This is why you need a good copy of the Bible when you're studying, because it changes certain little words, and that ends up changing whole meanings of passages when you're studying and looking very, very closely at it. And that word for sets up the whole thing. You see, Galilee, where Jesus grew up, is full of people who don't know Jesus as God. They don't believe in him as the Messiah. And so then you read this word for, and it makes sense, right? Study it. Think about it like this. Look, after 2 days, Jesus departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. You see, when you emphasize the for, do you see what's happening there? In other words, it's saying this. They don't believe in me in Galilee. They don't respect me in Galilee. They don't see their need for me in Galilee. They don't understand who I am in Galilee. So, let's depart from here and go to where? Galilee. Do you see how intentional that is? Do you see how amazing that is? How loving that is from our Savior as he's going to the place where they don't honor him because of the fact that they don't honor him. Where is he? He's in Sychar. And what happens in the village of Sychar? Everybody believes, right? The town believes in him and they confess that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So Jesus says, let's go to Galilee, because in Galilee, they don't have this same faith. They don't believe like the people do here. And it shows how intentional our Savior is. I'm going there because they need to know. So two reasons. I can think of two reasons why Jesus absolutely does this. And that four is important because it's telling us that he goes because they don't believe. Number one, this is why Jesus came to earth. Why did Jesus come to earth, right? We already said it. To seek and to save the lost. And so right here, you're seeing the amazingly gracious, love of God as he pursues the Galileans, as he goes to the place where they don't honor him so that he can get them to honor him, right? So that he can show them who he is, tell them who he is, and some of them can repent because he came to save lost people. It's intentionally seeking the lost by Jesus Christ on display as he goes to the place where they don't believe in him because they don't believe in him. Really, really amazing thing. And then number two, why does Jesus go there? Because you're seeing God's plan unfold right before our eyes as you study this, right? Jesus came to earth with a mission to seek and save the lost, and so he's seeking them, but how will he eventually save them? What is the work that's going to happen so that they can be saved? He's going to be their substitute, right? So they're going to reject him. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to take their sin upon him and be crucified, and God will credit the death of Jesus to their account, and they will be, or they can be justified through his sacrifice, right? He saves them by dying for them, and in order to die for them, some of them will reject him. That's the plan, right? In fact, when we studied the intro to this whole book in John chapter 1, it said it as well as anywhere in the Bible ever can. John chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to what this says. This is talking about him being the light, right? There was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And then 11 says this, speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Now, we talked a lot about that verse back when we covered chapter 1, verse 11. You can go study that to get the full grasp of what that meant. But here we see a picture of it as Jesus goes back into his own town and his own people don't fully receive him. He knows they need him, but they don't fully receive him. So he's going to do mission work. He's also going to see God's plan unfold, and this rejection of this town will eventually lead to the crucifixion. It's going to be an amazing thing as we continue through the book of John. You'll keep seeing it. But just how purposefully Christ goes into opposition up until they kill him. There's an amazing text where he literally says to his apostles, we're going to go up to Jerusalem, and the apostles are like, don't they want to kill you there? And he's like, yeah, and they're going to succeed. Let's go. Right? And so he goes up to Jerusalem, walking straight into his death, knowing that it's his death. He purposefully goes into these situations because it's God's plan. So he's headed back to Galilee to share who he is and fulfill God's plan, which has been laid before the foundation of the world. Really incredible thing. Verse 45. It says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Now, this is confusing, right? I'm going to Galilee because they don't believe in me. But when he comes to Galilee, they receive him. And so you got to understand what that means, right? And this is what I tell you. John is giving us a picture of belief, but not the right belief. Look at what the rest of it says. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also gone to the feast. So do you remember this, right? In John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine in Cana of Galilee. Then he travels from there to Jerusalem for the feast, right? To go to Passover. And he knows there's going to be thousands and thousands of people in Jerusalem there for Passover. And remember, he did all kinds of miracles. They're not recorded. It just tells us that he did many marvelous things. John didn't write all the things that he did, but he did lots of miracles while he was there. And so guess what? The other Galileans that were there, they saw those miracles. So they believe in the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And here's the thing. Everybody believes in the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. When Whenever you study your Bible and you start to look through this stuff, never one time in the Gospels do you see somebody denying the fact that Jesus did miracles. Because you can't. It's so clear, right? He feeds thousands of people with nothing, right? He just creates food. And there's thousands of people that witness it. They can't deny it. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And there's no denying it. It happened. In fact, what did the Pharisees of that day, you remember what their attitude was after that happened? They not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus because there was no way to deny the miracle power that Jesus did. That you can't. It was there. It was evident. It was clear. Never do you see somebody denying the fact that Jesus can do amazing things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, there's a really amazing section of scripture, really, really important, as Jesus performs some miracles and actually casts out some demons from an individual, and the Pharisees see it, and they're present through that situation, and they can't deny it because they saw it happen. So what they actually do is the Pharisees credit the power to Satan instead of God. And they say that Jesus is working and operating under the power of the devil. Because they can't deny what they're seeing. But their hearts are so hard, and they don't want to believe the truth that is there. And that's an important section of scripture in Matthew chapter 12. That's where Jesus says, he comments on the unpardonable sin, something that is very, you know, confusing, and people interpret incorrectly. And this is not a study on Matthew chapter 12, so someday we'll do that together. But what he's saying there is, you've seen all the proof. You've seen everything that can happen. You've seen my power, and you know what it is. And instead of believing it, you're crediting it to Satan. You're willing to credit it to Satan just because you don't want to admit the truth that is right in front of you. And the reason that's unpardonable is because they're not believing. If they would repent and believe, they'll be okay. But there's no belief there. So they're in trouble, right? And that's an amazing section of scripture, one for another day. But John here is emphasizing how these Galileans believe because they've seen the miracles and there's no way to not believe it. In fact, that's what it says, right? They receive him having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem. This is a shallow belief. It's not saving belief. It's shallow belief. Leads us to verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And so this is once again just emphasizing it for us. There's no denying that they've seen what Jesus can do. Not only in Jerusalem did they see it, but they've also seen it in their own town, as this is where Jesus did his first miracle. And in fact, so here in the town where he turned water into wine, Jesus's miracle power has become his reputation. So floating around Galilee is the idea that, hey, Jesus saves weddings, right? Jesus makes the party continue when the groom doesn't provide enough stuff, right? He turned water into wine. He's amazing. He can do incredible things, and that's where they stop. They believe that he can do things, but they haven't processed out what that ultimately means. If he can do this, then who is he? See, they haven't taken it that far, and they've stopped. They've received of his miracle ability, but they're not believing in his messiahship. That's the key. This is the same exact attitude that Nicodemus came to Jesus with in John chapter 3. Remember that? Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he says, you can do incredible things. I believe that you're from God, right? He doesn't believe he's God. He believes he's from God, as he's seen amazing things. And Jesus begins to share the gospel with him. And we know that later, somewhere throughout Nicodemus's life, he repents and he becomes a believer, and he ends up trusting in the messiahship of Jesus, not just the miracle power of Jesus. But see, these Galileans are not there. They just believe he can do incredible things. And that's where 46 then starts like this. It says, or it doesn't start like this, but it continues like this. It says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, a nobleman, it's very simple. A nobleman is an official of the king. So this is somebody that works for the king. And the king at that time was King Herod, right? And King Herod is a wicked, evil man. In fact, you guys probably know him the best like this. This is the guy that kills John the Baptist. King Herod cuts off John the Baptist's head because John the Baptist calls him out for sleeping with somebody in his family that he shouldn't be sleeping with, right? A disgusting situation. John the Baptist, being a bold preacher, calls him out on that. King Herod gets mad, throws him in prison, and ultimately he's afraid of him, right? Because of how powerful John the Baptist grew in his following, and the people wanted to hear what he had to say. And so, long story short, chops off his head. John the Baptist dies at the hands of King Herod. This guy works for King Herod. Nobleman that works for him, okay? That's all. That's what that means. Now, the nobleman has a son, and his son is very sick in Capernaum, right? So Jesus is in Cana of Galilee, and this man's son is sick in Capernaum. Those are roughly 16 miles apart. Pretty accurately 16 miles apart. You could probably say roughly 15 miles apart. So, you know, 15, 16 miles away is a sick boy, and here's his father talking to Jesus. Very important to our story, okay? Because this is what's the setup. The fact that Jesus is not right beside this individual, the fact that they're not face to face, because they, listen, the Galileans have seen Jesus' miracle power before, right? And what have they seen? They've seen him heal people right in front of them. Lay his hand on somebody and heal them, right? Talk to them face to face and heal them. And that's why the guy addresses Jesus the way that he does. Verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son. So I want you to see this. It's very important. He goes to Jesus. So he hears that he's coming and he goes to meet Jesus, and this guy clearly, very clearly believes in Jesus' miracle ability. He believes that Jesus can heal his son. That's good, but that's not enough. That's not saving belief. That is not the belief that John is after from us. This guy believes what he's seen, but he's not believing in who Jesus is. That's what needs to happen in every single heart. And so he implores, and that's a very important word. This is what shows us how passionate the man is about his belief. He implores Jesus to come with him. That means he repeatedly begs, and he's, listen, desperate for a speedy journey. Jesus, please come with me. You gotta come now. My son is dying and he's back this way, right? 16 miles we gotta go. So you gotta come right now before he dies. Do you see that? That's good, but it's missing a lot of stuff. He doesn't understand who Jesus is. He doesn't understand how powerful Jesus is because his belief is limited by his sight. His belief is limited by the things that he's seen. If he truly knew who Jesus was and truly knew the power of Jesus, he wouldn't have to implore Jesus to come with him in a hurry because he would know Jesus can do anything, right? That's the text. That's what John really wants you to see from this. Verse 47 says, for he was at the point of death. And this is where it starts to get a little deeper. The man's hurrying because his son is near death. And so he believes that Jesus needs to travel with him to Capernaum so that he can heal his son before his son dies. See that? And that leads to Christ's words in verse 48, which explain the whole thing. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, the word people is probably italicized in your Bible, and that's because it's not in the original language, right? If you would read this in Greek and you go find the original manuscripts, there is no word people there. It just says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, the reason we've added people in there, this is important, is because in the Greek, you have different words for you, right? And Jesus uses a plural word. We don't have that in our English language. So if I say you, you can mean singular, you can mean plural, we can use it either way. They had a different word to express that, and it's the word for pluralized. So Jesus isn't talking to the man only, he's talking about all of the Galileans. Like, you people don't believe. So they added people in there to make it more accurate for our understanding, right? Just giving you the whole rundown of the text to be fair to it, right? You people don't believe unless you see signs and wonders. So they believe in what they've seen, that's it. This guy has only seen people healed that are in the presence of Jesus. He hasn't seen Jesus be able to heal people who are 16 miles away, right? That's why he thinks Jesus needs to go back with him. And also, this guy has seen Jesus heal people, but he's never seen Jesus raise the dead. That's why he thinks they need to hurry, travel the 16 miles, so that Jesus can heal somebody in his presence before that person dies. Because he's never seen it. In other words, he's believing in Jesus' miracle power, but he doesn't believe that Jesus can raise the dead. Now, what did we talk about last week? What belief are we after? If you think about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. You must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. We went to that verse on purpose, right? Now we come to this text, and this guy's saying, I believe you can do miracles, but I don't know that I believe you can raise the dead. That seems a little bit out there. That seems a little bit too powerful. That seems too impressive, right? He has no faith for that because his faith is only as deep as what he has seen so far. And here's Jesus' thought process. You people have seen me do miracles, but there's more to me than that. There's a reason that I do miracles, right? And this is the point. Jesus did the miracles so they could see him and so they could believe and it could lead to saving faith. And this guy has only faith in what he's seen. And Jesus says, put your faith in who I am, not just what you've seen me do. Once you believe who I am, then you're on to something. And so 49, you can tell he still doesn't get it, but he's desperate. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And so it's emphasized, right? It's right there. It's so clear. Jesus can heal sick people, but this guy doesn't believe that he can raise dead people. And 49 is an amazing verse because it so accurately confirms what Jesus just said in 48. You people will only believe what you see. And so he's seen him heal people in front of him. He's seen him heal people, but he hasn't seen him raise the dead. So he doesn't believe that far. He doesn't believe that deep. And look at what Jesus says in verse 50. I love this. Jesus said, go, your son lives. Even though the man is not understanding fully what Jesus is saying, even though he's kind of disregarding it, Jesus is saying, listen, your faith needs to be deeper than that. It's not about just miracle power. You got to believe in who I am, my person. And the guy's like ignoring it. Please, you got to come, you got to come, you got to come, you got to come. And Jesus just says, go, your son lives. He heals the man's son. And this is incredible because this isn't what the man asked for. This is so gracious and so loving by Jesus Christ as he just displayed who he is and he did something even greater than what the man was requesting. Because he's gracious, because he's generous, because he's revealing himself to him. That's what's happening here in the text. The man asked that he would come with him before his son dies, and Jesus does a greater power than even what he asked for. He just says, your son lives. He thought Jesus needed to come with him and actually touch his boy, but he didn't. Jesus just says, go. It's accomplished. It's done. And you know what's amazing about it? He didn't do a thing. This is the power of Jesus. He didn't say anything or do anything. He just tells the man, go home. Everything's okay. It's not like he went abracadabra, right? And like made some incredible gesture or hopped up and down or said, bring the boy here and I'll examine his legs to see if one's actually longer than the other one or not, right? And he made up this ridiculous notion to say that he's healing somebody when he isn't healing somebody, right? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't put on a show. He's not there entertaining. He very simply says, go, your son lives. And when he said it, it's exactly right. We'll see as we keep studying. The boy is totally 100% healed right there when Jesus says that. Your boy is fine, and the boy is fine. Totally healed, no mistaking it, miracle power of Jesus Christ. Now, listen, we're going to take a sidebar for just a second, but that is the healing power of God. That's what God can do. There's a lot of confusion today on things like spiritual gifts and what God still allows and what abilities there are and who can do what. And many, many people have tried to say they have a spiritual gift of healing that God has given them. And guess what? Nobody can do this. You see people that claim it. And eventually here at some point, we're going to do a series on spiritual gifts to try to understand them very clearly and get a grasp of which ones are for today, which ones are not for today. And the gift of healing is one that is no longer in use. It's not for today. And guess what? When Jesus heals people, they're healed like this. And that passed into the apostles. And when the apostles healed people, they were healed like this. Instantly, totally, when they said it, no question about it. You see, people today don't have that ability. When God gives people, when God shows his healing power, it's unmistakable. It's not something where, hey, you're going to have to go home and you'll slowly get better and slowly get better and slowly get better. It's not something where, hey, I think it worked, but time will tell, right? It happens. And that's what we see right here as Jesus heals this man. It's an incredible thing. Something massive happens right there in the text from 49 to 50. Actually, we're already in 50, but look at what it says. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. And look at the next line. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. That's huge. That's what John wants you to see. Jesus is coming into a town where they don't believe in him, where a prophet has no honor, where they believe in his miracle power because they've seen him do some things. But now all of a sudden, what? This guy's not believing in what he's seen, right? Because he didn't see anything. Jesus didn't do anything. There was nothing there for him to see. He very simply says, go, your son lives. And the guy's got an option now. He can either say, but I didn't see anything, right? My eyes didn't allow me to see you accomplish anything, or he can believe the word that Jesus spoke. And that's what happened. It says, so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke, and he went his way. The man asks Jesus to come with him, and Jesus says, no, but your son lives. The man believes the words. Crucial. That's faith. My faith is evidence of things that I can't see, right? And that's what's taking place here. This man has faith in what Jesus said without ever seeing it. He has seen nothing. He has no proof. There's no visual confirmation. He went from a believer of what he saw to a believer of what Jesus says. Now, believing the words of Jesus is crucial. Do you? Because we have the complete Word of God right in front of us, right? And if you study this out and you see what Jesus said, you got to put your faith in it. Because a lot of those things you're going to have to believe by faith. But do you believe what Jesus said? Now, this is what we're after. So I want you to think about this. This specific Galilean right now, no longer is he believing just because he's seen. He's believing what Jesus says. So let's look at some of the things that Jesus will say just in the book of John. If we'd study the whole Bible, there's an incredible amount of them. In fact, if we'd study the book of John, there's an incredible amount of them. I'm only going to give you five for time's sake. But listen to this. This is what Jesus said. Back up to John chapter 4. Right? Whenever he's standing there with the woman at the well and she says, I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 4, verse 26? I am. Right? In other words, I am the Messiah. The one you're talking to is he. It's me. I'm God. He made the claim in John chapter 4, verse 26. John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We'll get there in the next week or two, right? And it's an amazing text. A lot happens there. But Jesus is going to heal somebody, and he's going to say this, my Father has been working till now, and I am working. And then it'll say this, the Jews then tried to kill him because he made himself equal with God. You see that? There's no question. You say, did Jesus ever claim to be God? Yes. And the Jews knew that he did. John chapter 5 makes it crystal clear. My Father's working, and I have been working as well till now. And the Jews said, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. That means you're God. Exactly. So if you believe what he says, you got to believe that he's God. John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus stands up before a bunch of Jewish people, and he says, before Abraham was who? I am. How can you be before Abraham when Abraham lived thousands of years before you? I'm God, right? Do you see what this statement means when you track through that? It's very clear. John chapter 10, verse 30. This one's amazing. Jesus looks at them and he says, I and the Father are one. We're not separate. We're one. God is three distinct individuals in what? One God. So Jesus says, I and the Father are one. You want to see God? Look at me, because I am him. It's unmistakable when you see the things that he says. John chapter 14, verse 9, he looks at the apostles and he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, do you understand those statements? How can you mix that up? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because, what did I say four chapters ago? I and the Father are one. Jesus is God. He spoke it very clearly. He and the Father are the same being. He is God. He's eternally pre-existent God who happens to be here in the flesh to seek and save the lost. That's amazing. And if you're only believing what you can see, you're lost to that point. But once you start believing in his words, well, you can't believe anything other than the fact that he's God. I told you, that's only five. John very specifically puts seven statements in this book where Jesus says, I am something. And all of those are claims to deity, claims to be God. We didn't look at any of those seven there. That's five different examples. So many times out of his mouth comes the claim to be God when you understand what you're believing. So by believing Christ's words, we're now going to believe who he is. Not what we've seen him do, and we still believe what we've seen him do because you can't deny that. But once you start believing his words, you have to start believing who he is. Is his person, his messiahship, right? He is God. He is Lord. He is the one that's come to save. He's the only plan of salvation. He is God. Verse 51, we see this all play out. It says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. So the nobleman leaves Jesus and he's now headed home. And he's not even home yet. And his servants and his household come to him and they say, your son's okay. He's alive. He's healthy. Nothing wrong with him. Perfectly healed, right? Amazing. Just as Jesus said. Like, before the guy even gets home, he's getting word of it. God is so good, right? In 52, it says, "Then he inquired of them the hour when." When did this happen? And they said, "Yesterday at the seventh hour." Now, we've talked about this before, right? The Jewish day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, so the seventh hour would be 1 p.m. So we're at 1 o'clock in the afternoon whenever Jesus heals this boy. And so he says, when did this happen? Oh, 1 o'clock yesterday, 1 p.m., the seventh hour is when it happened, which, by the way, means this guy clearly didn't go straight home after Jesus did the miracle, because it's only 15, 16 miles, right? So if Jesus healed the boy at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he's not going to take till the next day to get home, till 6 o'clock the next morning. You can walk 15 miles faster than that. So he didn't go straight home, right? Maybe his faith is so great in what Jesus said that he sticks around to see what else Jesus is going to do. I have no clue. But I know he didn't go straight home from the text. And then 53 says this, "So the Father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said, 'Your son lives.'" Knew. Confirmation. He already believed it, but now he has confirmation in his belief. Exactly when Jesus said it would happen, it happened. It confirms this man's new belief in the words of Jesus. That's the key, in the words. Now, this is some power, right? Jesus doesn't have to be near someone to heal them. Jesus can be 15 miles away and speak it, and it happens. That's creation power. Do you realize that? You go back to Genesis chapter 1. How did God create the world? Which, by the way, Jesus was the one doing it. He speaks it into existence. So by the power of his word, he can create things. And what do we see right here? By the power of his word, he can give life. He can heal people. He can save dying boys by the power of his word. That's godly. God can speak things into existence. God can speak life. Jesus can speak life. Who's Jesus? He's God. Unquestionable when you study it out. It's amazing. And that's what verse 53 says, right? This guy gets it. He himself believed along with his whole household. So you see, and guess what? That's amazing. Because what did Jesus say about the people of Galilee? They don't believe. Now, they received him in because they believed in his miracle power, but they're not believers. They don't have the right belief. But now when you come to this text, it says he believed along with his whole household. So he went from believing in Jesus' miracle power to believing that Jesus is the Messiah, to believing that Jesus is God, to believing that Jesus is who Jesus says that Jesus is. And that is saving faith. That's what we're after. That's the belief that John wants us to grasp. So he goes from this village of Sychar that gets it to this village of Samaria that doesn't get it. And he gives you the example of an incomplete belief, a belief that does not get it. But then that belief comes the proper belief and it becomes what you need, right? Belief in the words of Christ. And when you examine the words of Christ, it's very clear. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the answer. Verse 54 says, "This is the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come out of Judea into Galilee." Now, I just want to make this very clear. This is the second of 8 miracles that John's going to record for us. Still have 6 more we're going to cover as we go through this book. And it's the second miracle in Cana of Galilee. So he's only done 2 so far in the book of John that John like record. He did more, but John just kind of skipped over them. And there's more miracles in Cana, but he skips over them, right? He's highlighted 2 for us that John really wants us to see, and both of them are in Cana of Galilee. John is very purposeful with what he writes. Remember that. And he's writing so that we can believe. And so this second miracle is here to show us the difference between an incomplete belief and a complete belief. Now, something amazing happens here because this guy goes from believing in what he saw to what Jesus says. Next week, as we jump into John chapter 5, we're going to start to see emphasis on what Jesus says. So far, we've been looking at a lot of what Jesus does, right? Jesus does this, and so Nicodemus comes to him. Jesus does this, and so the woman at the well is like amazed that he revealed the fact that he knows all about her, right? And she's listening to what he's saying, and she's like, he shouldn't know that. That's a miraculous. And he's doing some incredible things. Next week, he's going to say, if we get to it next week, but in John chapter 5, he's going to say, God has been working, and I have been working, and it'll say the Jews want to kill him because he just made himself equal with God with his statement. They're going to start to listen to his statements, and they're going to start to hate him based off of his statements. It's clear what comes out of his mouth. You can either believe what Jesus said or reject what Jesus said, but those are your only two options. There is no on the fence when it comes to if Jesus is God or not. Listen, if you're on the fence, you're in unbelief. We're looking for real belief. Remember last week, Romans chapter 10? Believe in your heart. And we said that's a whole being. That's every part of you. You got to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that means believing in God's whole plan of salvation and the thing that he laid out. So believe it, please. Because it's the only way to salvation. Jesus Christ made it very clear with his own words. Just listen to what he said and put your faith in it. Let's pray. Father God, we're just so grateful and so thankful for the clarity of your word. God, as we wrap up the end of John chapter 4 this morning, I just thank you for the way John was so focused on belief. How he wanted us to see who Jesus Christ is. How he wanted us to believe that Jesus is God and believe unto salvation. And so, God, I thank you for this picture of an incomplete belief that becomes real saving faith. God, help us to believe the words of Christ. And the word of God, which is right in front of us, Scripture, this incredible gift that you've given. Help us to study it with confidence that it comes from you. And God, if we truly believe that it comes from you, why would we not hunger to know what it says? So help us to desire the word, to crave it, to hide it deep within our hearts and truly believe it. Because God, that belief is all that you have asked of us. So give us the faith that we need. May we trust you in the words of Christ, because you are God and you are good. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.